Well, good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year, and I hope you've had a fantastic Christmas and are well refreshed and rested and ready for 2020. It's really great to see you this morning. Who's taking their Christmas decorations down today? Is this officially the day it happens? I think it is, isn't it? So I can see some glum faces, but hopefully I can bring you good cheer with the message this morning. We're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians this morning, so if you have a Bible handy, I just encourage you to open it and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And really this morning what I want to do is to encourage us as a church and to, I suppose, just help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And this morning, maybe just to gain a bit of perspective and a bit of the reality of who Jesus is and what he's doing amongst us as we look through this passage. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, but I'm going to pick out some different bits from it. Now, I apologize for no PowerPoint this morning, as usual. I have quite a unique teaching style. It's called being disorganized. So I don't generally go with PowerPoints for talks and things, but I hope you can sort of follow along with the scriptures and the points. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 1. So, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, that's an incredible passage of Scripture, and I'm so thankful that God's given us his word. And as James prayed at the end, God's word is living and active, and it greatly impacts our lives and leads us to Jesus. And if we come to Jesus through the word, we can grow in him. So I'm going to sort of pick out 4 different aspects of this morning, and this is where a PowerPoint would have been great, so you're just going to have to imagine it, but I kind of started writing a progressive sentence. That's quite a long sentence, and I'm sure some will criticize me for punctuation and other things, but I'm sort of building this sentence on the 4 points, so I'll remind you as we go through. But the first aspect, and the way I want to begin the sentence, is where he begins this letter to the Thessalonians, and he starts by thanking God for the Thessalonians and talking about thanking God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And I thought that was a great place to begin, because last week, those of you that were here will know that James reminded us all about Thanksgiving and the different types of Thanksgiving and all the ways that we can thank God and all the reasons we have to be thankful to our Father in heaven. And you know, thanking God is more than just thanking God for who he is and thanking God for what he has done and thanking God for our circumstances, these are all good. But here specifically, Paul is talking about thanking God for each other. Thanking God for each other. You know, that's a real challenge to me because, I was going to say it's water, sorry. That's a real challenge to me because I quite periodically come before God and I thank him for maybe the job that I'm in. I thank him for sort of the things that he's doing. I thank him for who he is. And those things are really, really important. But it's also incredibly important, and I'm reminded of this myself, to thank God for each other, to thank God for his people. You know, this morning we've gathered together and we're not just a load of individuals. We are the body of Christ. We are his church. We are his people. He delights in his people. And God's plan is all centered around what Jesus is doing through his people. And so it's appropriate, it's right to thank God for each other. I thank God for who people are. You know, I think it's wonderful when people have lots of gifts and abilities and lots of things they can do. But I'm just thankful for who people are in themselves. You know, I'm thankful for this body of people. I'm thankful for every one of you this morning. And I feel God stirring all of us, and me included, to just realize that it's important to thank God for each other. And Paul talks here as well about being mindful. And he uses the phrase, we always thank God. And he uses the phrase, we continually remember before our God your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. We're not talking about a sort of thing he comes to every now and again. He is continually thankful. He pours out his heart in praise and thanks to God for the people that he is with. I'm really inspired by that and challenged. You know, I'm inspired to thank God for the people that are in my life. You know, being mindful of one another is godly. Being mindful of one another and remembering one another is a godly thing to do. You know, we can occasionally, perhaps, think that being godly is sort of shutting ourselves away and being in our own bubble and being in isolation. Now, it's good to seek God where it's quiet. But even in that, we are thanking God for the people around us because it is godly to love one another. It is godly to look to each other. And actually, that's what God's like. I know it's a favorite psalm of a lot of people here, but if you read Psalm 121, it talks about God knowing our comings and our goings. You know, God is intimately acquainted with us with all our ways. And God makes us like him. God inspires us to live and to love the way that he does. So it is godly to consider one another and to bring each other to mind in prayer and thanksgiving. I've mentioned this in other talks that I've given, that Paul had such a heart for the people of God. And I'm going to read one today that I perhaps wasn't aware of before I started preparing for today. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And they're really, really strong and amazing words that he says. So it's 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 to 4. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before, am I reading the right one? Yeah. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I just want to read that again. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. What an incredible thing to say. And he means it. He has such a heart for the people of God that he would live or die for them. And sometimes we can kind of read the Bible and we can think, God's given us these amazing examples in these people who encountered God and wrote these things down in the scriptures. But Paul was just like us. You know, we are just like Paul. We are called in the same way to love each other in that way. It's not just for an elite few who are able to love others. We are all called to be like that. He wants us all to delight in one another and lay our lives down for for one another. And I am thankful that I'm in a community and in a church where people do that. People do lay their lives down for one another. The thoughtfulness people show, the care, the consideration, and the knowledge that I know there are people praying for me. You know, it's incredible. I just want to encourage us, really. I'm not sort of talking to people who don't do these things. I'm just encouraging us as a body to do that anew this year, to really press into praying for one another and thanking God for one another. So the start of my sentence is this: thanking God for one another, dot, dot, dot. So part two of the sentence is this: thanking God for one another for inward growth leading to fruit inwardly and outwardly. So thanking God for one another for inward growth leading to fruit inwardly and outwardly. And what we're going to look at now is the part of the passage that comes directly after that opening. And I'm just going to read that little bit again. So from verse 3, it says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, some of the translations render that slightly differently. And the phrase, lots of people would be familiar with the phrase labor of love. And I believe it comes from this passage. So in the ESV, it talks about the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. And what we see here is three incredible things in terms of work, labor, and steadfastness. But they're all linked to what is within. They're all linked to what is going on inwardly. So they're linked to faith, love, and hope. And you'll know that in other scriptures, those three are put together as well. 1 Corinthians 13 is another place where it talks about faith, hope, and love together. And they are often put together in scripture. Now, each of these is sort of an outward fruit, which is directly produced and resulting from these things on the inside of us. And I want to talk about these now. So first of all, I want to talk about our faith in Jesus. Now, our faith in Jesus is something that grows, and it grows directly from our relationship with him. Faith cannot be whipped up. Faith cannot be produced or manufactured or sort of put on. Faith is something that God gives us, and it forms and grows directly as we relate to him. So I mentioned at the beginning that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus gives us the faith that we have in him. And he is the one also who is able to keep us from falling. He doesn't just give us faith, he sustains it. He causes it to grow. He is able to keep us from falling. That comes from the book of Jude. And he is the one who shines his light and shone his light into our hearts. And he keeps that light burning within us and shining within us. So our faith in Jesus grows through our relationship with him. I want to talk about his love. His love, which leads to the labor. Now, I kind of think of the labor of love being the service that we give each other, serving one another, laying our lives down for one another, listening to each other, bearing with one another. And as I say, I'm so thankful for so many people here that do that all the time. But it comes from his love. Now, that love comes because he first loved us. The love that we have within us comes because he first loved us. If you want to find that in Scripture, it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And it's not primarily because we've learned to love ourselves. It's primarily because we have learned that God loves us. You know, there's lots of subtle deceptions in the world. And one of them is, if I just get myself sorted out, if I'm able to really appreciate who I am and really sort of, you know, like everything about myself, I will be able to help others. It contains an element of truth, because God, when he calls us to be his son or daughter, he places a value on our lives. He shows us that he loves us. He shows us that that we are loved, and he gives us a value. When Jesus died for us, he put a price on our life which was beyond all measure, because he died for us, and he declared us worthy to follow him. But as and of ourselves, we are not valuable. We are only valuable because God has valued us in that way. God loves us. God accepts us. God has forgiven us. Those things are what lead to the love that grows on the inside and can lead to us loving others and laboring for others and serving others. We love because he first loved us. As we grow in our knowledge of his acceptance of us, we're able to love in the way that he does. I find that amazing and incredible, that God, as he works on the inside of us, he causes us to love like he does. There are other scriptures which talk about needing to love each other deeply out of a sincere heart. If you read the book of 1 Peter, he talks about this. He talks about loving each other deeply from within. And he comes back to it later and he says, above all, love each other deeply. Above all. It's so important that we demonstrate the love that's on the inside of us to each other. Another bit that I love is later on in this letter. If you read on to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he kind of returns to this and he says in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Now, I think that's incredible. What Paul's saying is, I don't need to teach you how to love other people. I don't need to give you a manual or a guide in how to love other people, because you have loved God and you have received the love that he has for you. And he himself is teaching you how you can serve and love one another and lay your lives down for one another. And that's the same for us here today. You know, 2,000 years later, that is exactly the same for us here today. I can't tell you how you should love other people. It wouldn't be right. But God is teaching us and taking us as a body to love each other more and more. And as it says here, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Now, it's an ever-increasing measure with God. It never stops. It never diminishes. It never runs out. You know, even right at the end of our lives, whenever that is, it will still be increasing inside of us. You know, there's something about Jesus and the gospel that is ever increasing. It can't be stopped. On the inside of us, God just keeps on enlarging what he is doing and enlarging our hearts. As we grow in relationship with Jesus, he does a work in our hearts and we can love like he does. And then finally, I want to talk about, on this second point, about the endurance. And it says that it's endurance inspired by hope. Endurance inspired by hope. Now, we are able to endure in the face of suffering because of one thing, and it's the hope that we have in Jesus. And it was, we prayed about it this morning. We prayed about the trials that people were facing. And I want to say that each person faces trials. There is nobody who goes without facing trials. We all face trials, and they are very different for each of us. And things that are a trial for one person would not necessarily be a trial for someone else. But our own path, our own road, is unique to us. And we face these different trials. But we can endure in the face of them because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, the hope we have in Jesus, hope is a word in the English language which often means, like, I hope this will happen, or I kind of hope that one day we'll do this, or you get the kind of thing I'm saying. Hope in the human sense is very sort of, it's built on shaky ground. It's, I hope this happens, but I'm not sure that it will. Completely unlike that, the hope we have in Jesus. The hope we have in Jesus is sure, it is certain, it is enduring, it is imperishable. It grows within us as we go through life, and we can completely depend on everything that Jesus has said he will do with us. The word endurance is also translated as steadfastness, being steadfast, which is a word that I love as well. You know, we sing the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and he makes us steadfast. He makes us to be like him so that we can stand firm and confidently in Jesus. And as we stand firm in him, he is formed in us, and his work is made complete in us. He is formed in us. Jesus is formed on the inside of each one of us. Isn't that incredible? As we go through life, as we endure, even through really, really painful suffering, God is doing a work within us. I want to just jump ahead a little bit to verse 6 as well, because it does actually deal with this idea of suffering. And it speaks of welcoming the message of Christ in the face of severe suffering. So he doesn't just talk about ordinary suffering. He talks about severe suffering. Now, I actually think that we have to be so careful how we read this, because I believe that God allows suffering, and through suffering, we grow in him. I don't believe it's right to say that in spite of all the suffering, we grow. I believe that God uses the suffering, and in that, we can grow, and Christ can be formed in us. Every day, God wants us to welcome him into our lives in the middle of all the trials that we face. But there is a real encouragement here. Let's just read that again. So, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not all about trials. It's even in those trials, he gives us his joy. He gives us his joy. And when we come face to face with Jesus, when we encounter him, he produces that joy in him. And I kind of looked a bit around scripture, and one bit that really stood out to me, it has just been Christmas, is actually when John the Baptist first meets Jesus. Now, John the Baptist meets Jesus before he's born, which is incredible, isn't it? Because when Mary goes to meet Elizabeth, it says that the baby in her womb, which was John the Baptist, leapt for joy because he met Jesus. And I think that's incredible, particularly with sort of the traditional view of John the Baptist being quite a tough guy, you know, quite a sort of uncompromising kind of person. But his first action that we see in Scripture is to leap for joy because he meets Jesus. And God gives us that joy. God wants us to be joyful. If you go through the whole of Scripture and look at the number of times it says to be joyful or to rejoice, it's lots of times. God wants us to know that joy this morning. Okay, I'm going to go on to my third point. So I'm going to sort of remind you of my sentence. So thanking God for one another, for inward growth leading to fruit inwardly and outwardly, for a deep and increasingly deep revelation of Jesus. For a deep and increasingly deep revelation of Jesus. Now I'm going to, for the purposes of this, I'm going to read verse 5 again, or verses 4 and 5. So it says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." The way that God comes to us, the way that Jesus comes to make his home with us, is incredible. Firstly, it talks about being with great power. Do you know that each person that knows Jesus, on the inside of each person that knows Jesus, is resurrection power? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in each person who knows Jesus. It lives there. That power lives there as he dwells with us. And Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or all we could even imagine. Now, I'm a maths teacher. I try and get some maths in every talk I do. Hopefully not too many people will leave. And as a maths teacher, I try and get kids sometimes to think about what infinity is. And I sort of ask them to think of the biggest number they can. And so they write down a long number. I just say, add one to it, add one to it, add one to it. to get that concept that however big a number you write, you can always go bigger. And that concept of infinity. Well, it's like that with God. If we thought and thought and thought for the next week about the best person we could be, about the best things that we could receive, about the most amazing things that could happen, it would be nothing compared to what God is going to do and has planned for us on the inside. Isn't that amazing? You know, God is beyond what we can imagine. He is not limited by our view of him. So there is great power on the inside, power to change us, power to make us like him, power to heal us, power to make us whole. But also there is the Holy Spirit. So it talks about receiving the gospel with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be born again means that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. God comes to live within us by his Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to talk for ages about the Holy Spirit, but it's great to look through Scripture and see all that the Spirit does. I'm just going to summarize a few points of what the Spirit does. So the Spirit comes as a helper. The Spirit comes as a helper. If you read John 14, verse 26, it describes the Spirit in that way. And primarily, to help us to relate to God and help us to grow in Jesus. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit prays for us, especially when we don't know what to pray. Do you ever get to a point where you don't know what to pray? I do. I get to a point where I'm not sure what to say or what to do. The Spirit prays even then. The Spirit prays then. And we can be encouraged. The Spirit intercedes for us. Another one from there, Romans 8 is where you can find that. But also in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit delivers us. The Spirit delivers us from bondage. The Spirit delivers us from darkness. The Spirit delivers us from death. And primarily, the Spirit reveals Jesus to us and in us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Thirdly, in this passage, deep conviction. Deep conviction, not ordinary conviction, deep conviction. God wants us to be convinced about who he is and that he will complete the work that he has begun in us, because he said that he will. Catherine prayed about promises. That's one of the most amazing promises, isn't it? For each person, I will complete the work that I began in you. That's incredible. We see so many things unfinished in this world, but God will complete the work he does in us. So God wants us to be convinced of these things. He wants us to be convinced about our salvation in Jesus. He wants us to be assured that he is for us in and through all things, and that he will bring us through. God wants to cultivate our hearts so that we have a deep and sincere love for Jesus that grows each day. Now, I want to sort of qualify this a little bit as well, because when we talk about deep, I don't know what sort of sentences or phrases come to you, but you know, we think about a deep conversation that people have, and sometimes it's quite awkward, isn't it, if people are having a deep conversation and you wander up and then you think, oh, they're having a deep conversation, I'll go away. Sometimes you can sort of butt in. I don't know, some people can do that, I can't. But I'm not saying anyone here does that, by the way. Just really sounded quite offensive, didn't it? I just want to say here that depth of relationship with God is absolutely nothing to do with complexity or difficulty or sort of intelligence. When I say depth of love for God, it has nothing to do with human intelligence. It has nothing to do with how you did at school. It has nothing to do with any of that. Each of us are qualified for that depth. It has nothing to do with knowing the Bible inside out. Obviously, the Word helps Jesus to be formed in us. I'm not saying don't read the Word. Please read the Word. But what I'm saying is we don't need a degree. We don't need any kind of qualification that equates to human understanding. God has qualified every single person who knows him to enter into a deep relationship with Jesus. You know, I think sometimes, and I think like this quite often, that we can look at other people, maybe people that we respect greatly in God, and we think, I'll never be as deep as them. You know, I'll never go as deep as them. I'll never understand it like they do. They get it, but I don't. You know, I'll never go that deep. I'm just going to be an ordinary Christian. They can be an elite Christian. Doesn't exist. You know, there is nothing of that in God's plan for his church. God doesn't want elites. He doesn't want some people to understand it and some not to. And he's not condemning us this morning, saying, why haven't you understood this? Why have you not studied harder? He doesn't want that. What he wants is for us to come in simplicity. He wants us to come in humility. He wants us to come saying, we don't get it. We don't understand. That's the way that he will form and reveal Jesus in us. I'm just going to help us with this by reading from 1 Corinthians 8. Just keep an eye on the time. So 1 Corinthians 8 talks about the idea of human wisdom and godly wisdom. And if we read 1 Corinthians, again, I'm panicking slightly, I haven't got the right passage. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3. I think I have. So it says here, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. It says earlier in 1 Corinthians, I think this is the one that I was... Oh, no, this is it. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We don't grow in our knowledge of these things just through human... We don't grow in it through human understanding at all. God reveals it to us through his Spirit. So I want to encourage everyone this morning that each one of us is made for a deep relationship, deep and increasingly deep, with Jesus. Okay, I'm going to finish with point four. The time has sped by. So I'm going to recap on my sentence. So, thanking God for one another, for inward growth leading to fruit inwardly and outwardly, for a deep and increasingly deep revelation of Jesus, and a legacy of faith for future generations. And a legacy of faith for future generations. Now, I'm going to go back to the main passage. And if you look at verse 5, again, it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the whole of southern Greece, by the way. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in those places. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, there's some amazing things here that I just want to pick up on, which is that the main way that Paul sort of was able to affect the people in that church was through his example and through who he was in Jesus. And I believe primarily who he was on the inside. His faith in God, his hope, the endurance that was produced by that. And it says there that the Thessalonians sort of saw that and wanted it. And it uses this great phrase, they became imitators of Paul. But it says they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. Now, being an imitator is quite a funny thing as well, isn't it? It's like, you think of imitators, and it's sort of like, if you talk about an imitation of something, it sort of sounds a bit kind of like not quite as good as the real thing. Or you maybe think of an impressionist, somebody mimicking somebody and how they speak, that kind of thing. But this is actually talking about something else. This is talking about imitating other people, not primarily for how they behave, but imitating them in their hearts. Imitating their and wanting the same depth of relationship as they have. And that is godly. That is right. To imitate others. And in fact, in Hebrews 6, it talks about this. It says, let me find it quickly, Hebrews 6. It actually is an exhortation to imitate others. And it says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Do you know that it's good in a church context, or even in a wider context, to see godly people and to imitate them? Not primarily what they do, but to imitate their heart, imitate their desire for God, to desire earnestly what they have and for that to be formed in you. Do you know that's a good thing? That's encouraged in Scripture. And I talk about legacy here because I want to encourage you all that as we pursue godliness in these ways, there are other people who are going to imitate us in our faith, hope, and love. God is going to use each of us to leave a legacy for future generations. You know, I started this morning by thanking God for whose people that are in the body, and we need to do that. But do you know that there are a large part of God's church who aren't yet here? Do you know that there are people out there in the streets we haven't even met yet who are destined to be his? He is calling them. God is at work in many people that we have never even met. And in the future, others will imitate the faith that we show in Jesus right now. Okay, so I've shared quite a lot this morning. We're going to respond in worship. I'm going to sort of pray to finish. So if the band would like to come back up. Now I'm going to finish just by praying something from 1 Thessalonians, a bit further on in chapter 3. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. Now I want to pray this now, and I invite you just to join with me. And let's pray that this would be a reality for us in this new year. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Father God, at the start of this year, Lord, our one desire is to go deeper with you. Lord, would you take us into the depths? Lord, would you take each of us deeper into the journey of faith? Lord, just set us on the right road, Lord. We've sung this morning, you are the way maker. Lord, lead us this morning, lead us this week, lead us this year deeper in you. Lord, on the inside of each person here today, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to grow and develop. Lord, that we'd become closer to you each day, that we'd love you more each day. And I do just want to thank you for all the people here, Lord. I thank you for this amazing body of people called by you to be godly. And my friends, my brothers, my sisters, Lord, I thank you for each one of them. And I just thank you that you're here with us now. Lord Jesus, just come and lead us to the next step of the work you're doing in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.